And ready to go. You start now or yeah? Bismillah alhamdulillah, salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. الحمد لله, we've reached hadith number 42, which is the last hadith in the book. So this, inshallah, is going to be the last hadith in the series and the last lecture in the series, inshallah. And the title of today's chapter is Never-Ending Love. And that is, of course, a reference to the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you'll understand why it is appropriate to be called the never-ending love, particularly based on this hadith. This hadith is really beautiful. And you could both feel sad and happy / hopeful when you read it, right? So قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أتاني جبريل فقال. He said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, Jibreel came to me and said to me, يا محمد, O محمد, عش ما شئت فإنك ميت. Live as long as you want, for you shall die. وَأَحْبِبْ مَنْ شِئْتَ فَإِنَّكَ مُفَارِقُهُ. And love whomever you want, you shall leave them. وَأَعْمَلْ مَا شِئْتَ فَإِنَّكَ مَجْزِيٌ بِهِ. And do whatever you want, for you will find its consequence, be requited for it. وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ شَرَفَ الْمُؤْمِنِ قِيَامُهُ بِالْلَّيْلِ وَعِزُّهُ اسْتِغْنَاؤُهُ عَنِ النَّاسِ. And know that the honor of a believer is in his night prayer, and his strength is in him not needing people. So his honor is in his night prayer, and his strength is where he does not need people. So these are jewels that come to us from Jibreel alayhi salam speaking to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and there is a lot in them to be digested. To begin with, we're going to take from that statement, live as long as you wish, to understand that a lot of us live as they want to live. And the way that you live, the way that you choose to live, has real consequences. Meaning, subhanAllah, Allah Azza wa Jal, though He commanded, live this way or live that way, He left that choice up to you, right? Whatever you want to eat, whatever you want to drink, whatever you want to do or not do, the choice is yours. But you will always have to face the consequence of that choice that you make. You cannot escape it. So, those who, for instance, decide to save money are not like those who decide to squander it. You're not going to live the same, and you're not going to face the same consequences. A person who chooses to follow a healthy diet is unlike a person who stuffs their face with bad food. They're not going to live the same. They're not going to die the same, unless Allah decrees otherwise, but typically, generally. And they don't face the same consequences of health and sickness, agility, and the likes. Very different realities, very different futures based on the choice that you are making today. And the idea of live as well, as much as you, live as you want, free of all constraints, is probably a very modern obsession that you probably have heard that choice celebrated and lauded. Live authentically. Pursue what you love and pursue what you like. Don't listen to outside authority, meaning it doesn't matter what society says, it doesn't matter what your parents say. What matters is what you feel like, what you want to do. And that type of freedom, freedom from all constraints, is very appealing. It's appealing especially if you are someone who's constrained by an outside force and you feel that type of life will be incredibly liberating. So if your parents had been forcing you to do something or your culture had been forcing you to do something and you feel that you are suffocating and you hear this modern, particularly Western call that live as you believe you should live. Don't try to please anybody else, but satisfy your own self. You will feel that that call is such a liberating call that should be embraced by everybody. So it has its own appeal. And if you're a Muslim who's living, let's say, in an under oppressive rules in Muslim lands, and the idea of democracy and freedom and the idea of personal choice and an individual life styled as you wish can be contrasted against the pressure that you face, the Western notion of live as you want to live is very attractive. And of course, I mean, there is that modern or Western motif, Western story that you find in literature, in novels that they write, in movies and series that they produce, of this oppressed Muslim, particularly woman. But it can be a family, but it typically tends to be a woman who's in a Muslim land, who somehow is always oppressed, underappreciated, forced to marry someone who is older than her, and she doesn't want to marry him. And her whole aspiration is for her to be what? A singer, a dancer, an artist. But of course, her society does not allow her to be this until some opportunity allows her to escape, to sneak out of that oppressive existence. She meets this handsome Western man who opens the door for her. She leaves, she migrates, and she discovers life anew in London or Paris or New York or what have you. That's a motif, by the way. It keeps repeating. This is how they imagine the Muslim woman in, and this is how they imagine Islam is. So for a Muslim who's living in a Muslim land, looking at maybe all the freedoms that he or she, they do not have, and they hear that call of, or here in the West, you can be whatever you want to be, that is very attractive. You don't have to listen to anybody but you. That is very appealing. The problem, of course, is, and we have to kind of stress this, is that you can never really live as you want to. Can you? If you really want to. Anyone and everyone living in any society must conform, whether you are aware of it or not, to how society lives. Otherwise, you're not fit. Right? And in some societies, like if you're talking about Russia, China, the West will tell you, everybody is oppressed over there, so they have to toe the line. But not here in the West. You could do whatever you want. But no matter where you live, there's always pressure applied, whether it's political pressure or social pressure or economic pressure, for you to behave a certain way. And if you don't, you're an outcast. So imagine yourself going for an interview. Can you dress whatever way you want? And if you do, what happens? Do you get hired? Now imagine in society, can you dress really whatever way you want? Whatever color? Like, think about it. I'm not going to copy anyone. Not a single person. Because I don't want anyone to constrain me, to pressure me into wearing this particular type of clothes. I want to be my own person. Really my own person. If you dress like that and live like that, would you be accepted? So I make a point in the book, you know who the person who lives like that, truly free? The person who lives in the woods, off the grid, rejects society. He says, I'm not going to accept any of your pressures or definitions. This is the person who lives free. But everybody else has to conform. So that's a myth of living free of pressure or free of external dictates. Everybody has to follow what society wants them to do. Except that in some cases, you're aware of it, and some cases, you are not. But in the modern obsession or the Western obsession with living authentically, the problem with it, and again, I highlight that in the book, the problem with it is that it's individualistic. And it is set against religion and tradition. So as a Muslim, if you want to live as a Muslim, as a good Muslim, who tells you how to live? Allah, right? That's how you're supposed to. In that individualistic bent attitude, who tells you how to live? No one except you. There is no God. It's a rebellion against tradition, and it's a rebellion against God. You don't get to tell me, not a priest, not a rabbi, not an imam, not a book, nothing. I decide how I'm going to live. And subhanAllah, you see some Muslims embracing that, thinking that this is how you're supposed to live. But no, always, as I said, there's always somebody telling you how to live. It's just sometimes you're not aware of it. So, to live like that, against Allah, against tradition, against the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal, is antithetical to Islam. No, you are supposed to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His rules. You're supposed to live as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you. So we have this deep moral issue. Who decides right and wrong? Is it you or Allah Azza wa Jal? So if the authority is with the individual, then you will live as you want. If the authority is with Allah Azza wa Jal, it's not with you. You're supposed to listen, not to chart your own way, not to follow your own mood, not to follow what you like. And if you've been attending these lectures, you'll understand that sometimes you will love the wrong thing. And Allah has to tell you what to love and how to love it, right? So there's always hidden limits, and there's no complete freedom, right? And you even can think about it in terms of examples, practical examples. So for instance, can you say whatever you want in a Western society and not be harmed or censored because of it? Will you be allowed to say whatever you want? Or do they have limits? Well, they have limits. Right? There are limits. Yeah? So that negates the idea of freedom. Can you, that absolute idea of an absolute freedom, but even biologically, can you decide to do whatever you want with your body and face no consequences? To say, well, I'm free. I'll just eat whatever I want. What happens if you eat whatever you want? Or drink whatever you want? Won't that make you sick? Right? So, if that makes you sick, does this not limit your freedom? So you cannot eat what you want anymore? Or be as mobile as you want? So exercising freedom in one area will restrict you in another. Don't you find that if you are someone who wants to be healthy, you will impose your restrictions on yourself to gain greater freedom elsewhere? So you say to yourself, I'm not going to eat this food because it's not good. Who's forcing you? You're imposing this on yourself. Why? You say, I want to gain something better, which is what? To have a better body, to have better health. I won't be able to do this unless I do that. So there is no idea of what absolute freedom. I will do whatever here and I will get whatever over there. You have to impose restrictions on yourself. So Allah Azza wa Jal, instead of you imposing those restrictions on you, instead of society, a bunch of humans imposing those restrictions on you, Allah introduces them. And if you rebel and you go against Allah Azza wa Jal, what happens? First of all, you will not know right from wrong. So you will suffer consequences of very bad choices. And if Allah Azza wa Jal is not your ilah, is not your master, somebody else has to be your master. And if Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is not your prophet, somebody else has to be your prophet telling you what to do right and wrong. And you will have to listen to them or be forced to listen to them. So if you rebel against Allah Azza wa Jal, there are severe consequences to that choice. And you would think that you are free, but you're really not free. You've been enslaved by somebody else for some other reasons, and you will have to pay those consequences. So doing whatever you want, free from Allah Azza wa Jal, has a price. Now, when Jibreel alayhi salam spoke to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he was not telling him, live as you want. No. Because Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam knows better than that. No, he says, live as long as you want. Because you're going to die. And hear that shock to the system, shock to the person who hears this, especially if this person loves life and has big plans for the future and expects to live and have children and grandchildren and raise them and have a house and build another. And he tells Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, you know what, live as long as you want. What's the end of it? You're going to die. Now, why is it important for you to realize that? To remember death, not to kill death and the remembrance of death. Because only when you know that you're going to die will you be able to truly live. When you don't expect death, when you're not aware of it, your life will not have meaning. You will do things that harm you. You will delay things that benefit you. You will not be close to Allah Azza wa Jal because you're not going to feel the need, because you think that I have plenty of time and I live as if I'm not going to die. So the reality of death escapes you. It's erased. So you don't live as if you're going to die. You live as if you're never going to die. So when he tells the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, no, live as long as you want. You are going to die. That is, remember this end. It doesn't matter if your life is going to be long. Remember this end. Everybody has to meet that fate. And if you remember death and you keep its memory alive, then your heart will be better. Your life will be better. Your relationships will be better. Your connection to Allah Azza wa Jal will be strong and alive. You'll get ready for death and what comes after. Your priorities will be very different. Things of this life, conflicts that seem like mountains, will diminish. Because after all, why should I worry about this if all of us are going to die? Why should I fight with so-and-so if all of us eventually are going to die? Why is the loss of $100,000 or $100,000 such monumental loss if eventually I'm going to lose all of it? You start seeing the world for what it is and the hereafter for what it is. You start valuing your own life and you stop wasting it. Because if you know that you're going to die, you know that your life is limited. Think about if someone were to pronounce that you have a terminal illness and you only have 6 months to go. How would you spend those 6 months? Would you sit, unless, you know, we assume you haven't given up on life. You have not given up on your future and what you can do with it. Somebody tells you have 6 months to live. Would you spend that watching sports? Watching movies? Right? Wasting time on cafes? Or if you believe that you're going to meet Allah Azza wa Jal and your time is precious, you'll invest every day because you know it's irreplaceable. Which would you do? So, awareness of death gives life meaning. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, he says, remember death often. remember death often. And he said in the continuation of that hadith that if you are experiencing difficulty in life, that remembrance of death will bring you ease. Right? And if you're experiencing ease in your life, the remembrance of death will bring you tightness, he said. Dhiq. Will tighten it because you realize you can't enjoy this for long. So again, you'll realize the importance of life and the importance of death when you remember them. Now, the Prophet ﷺ also said, وَأَحْبِبْ مَنْ شِئْتَ فَإِنَّكَ مُفَارِقُهُ. Love whomever you want, you are going to leave them. And that again is a devastating pronouncement. That's a devastating statement. Because what is the most difficult thing in life? The most difficult thing in life is for you to separate from your loved ones. When they die, when they travel, when they relocate. That separation is the most difficult thing. It's probably the most difficult. And yet you hear the Prophet ﷺ telling you, though it is the most difficult thing, you're going to have to leave them. And they're going to have to leave you. So love whomever you want. And this is to tell you what? As remembering death comes back to inform how you live, awareness that you're going to separate from them comes back to inform and guide how you're supposed to love them. Right? Does that make sense? That awareness that no matter how, love them as much as you want. Be attached to them as much as you want. Love all of these people or none of these people. It's up to you. But just realize you're going to leave everybody. How does this change you when you know this? First, is if you know you're going to leave something, you'll be less attached to it. And I don't mean unattached or detached. I mean less attached. If this person is your entire life, right, losing them could devastate you, could kill you, could leave you empty. And you may not be able to handle or recoup from that tragedy. But if you know that you're going to leave them, and that is present in your head, won't your attachment to them, or at least anticipation of their departure, lessen your dependence on them? It will. Because you will imagine there's going to come a time that either I'm here and they are not, or they are here and I'm not. So how attached do you want to be to them? To what degree? So you still love them, you still honor them, you're still around them, but you realize that there may come a time when we have to separate. What will you do? How will you be when that happens? So mentally, emotionally, partially, you're getting ready for it. And so when you are less attached, it doesn't dominate. It doesn't dominate your life. So whether it's a job, whether it's a person, whether it's a house, whether it's a car, whether it's your own reputation, anything that is in the dunya, if you understand that this could be taken away from you, you realize that it's not essential. It can be taken away and you can still survive. Right? So if I could lose this house, fine. If you're ready for it, means if I lose it, at least in your head I say, I will find something else. Allah will compensate. If I lose this car, if I lose my job, fine. That's life. Allah Azza wa Jal will assist, will make me patience and will compensate. If I lose that person, right? Allah Azza wa Jal will make me patient and will compensate. Imagine how could the Sahaba tolerate the loss of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and his death. And you will not be able to lose, and we're talking about it and it's just abstract because we haven't met him, not been around him. But you're not going to be losing someone more important to you if he was alive than him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Because of the connection, because of who he is, because of what he was giving you. More than a mother, more than a father, more than a wife, more than a husband. He was something. How could they tolerate losing him alayhi salatu wasalam? So, but they understood from Allah Azza wa Jal, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. He said to them, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Muhammad is nothing but a messenger whom other messengers before him have all perished and died. If he dies or is killed, will you turn back and abandon the message of Islam? So he was, they were getting ready that even with someone like Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, you're going to leave him. So if you know that you're going to leave something, it doesn't dominate your life, and it somehow prepares you for their loss. Now the question here is, how does it prepare you for their loss? We have said before that we are living to love and be loved. Right? We are living to love and be loved. If you're telling me that everyone that I love will leave me, that is quite depressing. If I'm living to love and be loved, and the person or the people who love me the most and I love them most, all of them are going to leave, that is very, very depressing. Unless you realize one thing, that one does not leave. And that one is what? Whom? That Allah Azza wa Jalla. There is one love that does not leave, that cannot leave. And that is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Allah tells you, love whomever you're going to leave them, that leaves you empty. But empty to do what? To receive the love of Allah Azza wa Jal, who only Him can fill the void, the emptiness in your heart when you hear that. Oh, I may lose all my children. I may lose my spouse. I may lose my parents. I may lose this. That leaves me what? Alone. But am I alone? Allah is there. So the love of Allah is supposed to enter when you realize that emptiness, enter and fill your heart with His love, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you realize that the love of Allah Azza wa Jal is unique. It doesn't end. Even when you die, it does not leave you alone. He's always with you. And because He's always with you, He always answers your dua. He's always ready to assist you. And when He's with you, you will never feel alone, and you will never feel weak, and you'll never feel abandoned, and you will never feel that you need love, because the love of Allah Azza wa Jal is so overwhelming and complete. Of course, you'll always need human love, but not in the sense of how we love humans, dependingly. No, you're not going to depend. Allah Azza wa Jal's love will be sufficient and will compensate all other lost love. But the love of Allah Azza wa Jal is also unique in the sense that it revives all other love. And it connects you with all the things that you love, so they don't really end. Without Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah tells us that your family on the Day of Judgment, without Allah, will run away from you. So Allah Azza wa Jal said, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنٌ يُغْنِيهِ. It says, on the day when a man will run away from his brother and his mother and father and his wife and children, each will have their own worry to consume them. يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ. That is, when they are terrified because of what they have done, when they see their parents and their wives and their children, what will they do? They'll run away. When they need them the most, they'll run away from them. Because He said, each one of them has an affair that is consuming them, trouble that is consuming them. They have no time for you. So the people that you love the most in the dunya, when Allah is not the basis of that love, Allah is not present in your and their life, they're not going to come to your aid on the Day of Judgment. They'll run away from you. So that love doesn't last. It ends. And it's a strong love, but it ends. Also he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-akhillau yawma idhin ba'duhum li ba'din adu illa al-muttaqeen. He said, loved ones will be enemies of each other on that day except for the pious. Al-akhillau, close friends. The Khalil is not just a casual acquaintance or friend. The Khalil is ones that are very close to you. He says, on that day, they will be enemies of each other except the pious. The pious are the exception. They loved each other in the dunya, and Allah Azza wa Jal was present in that relationship. In the akhirah, that relationship is still sustained and maintained. They still will assist each other. They still love each other. They still may intercede for each other. It's not severed. But otherwise, he says, they'll be enemies of each other. Right? All of them. And subhanAllah, you will see this not only in the hereafter, but also in the dunya as well. When people who like each other or love each other or close to each other, but there is sin between them, love is not sustained. Sooner or later, depending on the gravity of that sin, they'll turn on each other. They'll turn on each other. Like those who will form a mob or a gang. And there is this issue of loyalty and brotherhood between them. Right? We against everybody. But of course, what they're doing is illicit. It's haram. They steal or they kill or they do this or they do that. Does that friendship and loyalty survive? Or do they eventually turn against each other, killing each other? It's not only in the movies, guys. Actually, it happens. And where do they bring it from? They bring it from reality. They turn against each other. In the dunya. Because any relationship, and we said this before, any relationship that is built upon sin or displeases Allah Azza wa Jal will lose that love. Sooner or later, or at least it diminishes. So you see it in the dunya, people turning against each other because they are disobedient and unrighteous. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says this is exactly what happens in the akhirah. Whereas the believers, Allah Azza wa Jalla said about them, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَاتَّبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ بِإِيمَانٍ أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ. It says, for those who believe and whose offspring follow them in faith, we will unite them with their offspring. I don't know if you've, when you read that ayah, you kind of registered what Allah Azza wa Jal is saying in it. Meaning, if you believe and your children are also pious, وَاتَّبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ, you also, their children followed them in piety. Maybe not to the same level, not to the same excellence, but they still were pious nonetheless. Allah said what? We will join them together. So the meaning of this ayah is that if the parents, right, are at one level and the children at the bottom level, Allah does not separate between them. He joined them. So that relationship, that love, that connection wasn't severed in the last day in Jannah. But continues. Because its basis is what? Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah's love saves every other love. If Allah is loved, Allah saves all of your loves. And if you ignore Allah Azza wa Jal and rebel against Him, you endanger everything that you love and ultimately you lose it. Because with death, you're separated. So if you want to continue to love your spouse, love your children, to love your parents beyond death, love Allah Azza wa Jal. And please Him. And do what He wants. And Allah will save everything that you love. So it what? Transcends death. You're not separated. You will be reunited. Otherwise, that'd be the end of that relationship. That will be the end of that love. So with Allah's love, death is not the end. With Allah's love, death is not the end. And that's the hope that this hadith and these ayahs give. Yes, you will be separated from them. But will you be reunited? Yes, by the will of Allah Azza wa Jal, if everybody's pleasing to Allah. You're not going to lose that love. In fact, it will blossom and grow in Jannah without any fear of separation, without any fear of illness, without any inconveniences or any harms. So this is the statement of the Jibreel to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, love whomever you want, you will leave them. It does teach us a lot about how to live and whom to love, but also about the essential love of Allah Azza wa Jal as part of our constitution as human beings. And then also he said to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, wa'mal ma shi'ta fa innaka majziyun bihi, do whatever you want, because of course you'll be requited for it. Allah had given you that choice. How you live, you shall meet Allah Azza wa Jal. As you sow, you shall harvest and reap. The last two statements from Jibreel to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said, wa'lam anna sharaf al-mu'mini qiyamuhu bil-layl wa'izzuhu istighna'uhu 'anil nas, that a believer's honor is in his night prayer, and his strength is in him not needing people. Now, when it comes to dignity or nobility or honor, everybody wants it, values it, seeks it. And the important thing to remember is that we innately, by nature, we don't have honor. We don't have a thing. Right? Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who gives it. Right? We are deprived of everything. We don't have a thing. But Allah Azza wa Jalla, He gives it. Allah said, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ, we have honored the children of Adam. Where did the honor come from? Allah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, when speaking about dignity or about izzah, He said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْعِزَّةِ فَالْعِزَّةُ لِلَّهِ فَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ جَمِيعًا, whoever desires honor, then all honor belongs to Allah. مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْعِزَّةِ, meaning if you want honor in this life, and I don't think there is a single person who doesn't want honor. Honor, recognition, elevation, respect. Different words for the same thing. He says, do you want it? مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْعِزَّةِ, you want it? Allah will tell you where you can get it. All of it is with Allah, not with anybody else. And that is very important, because we often miss the way. We think izzah is with something else or somebody else. Izzah is with this group. Izzah is with this person. Izzah is with this country. Izzah is with this and that. You know, izzah, honor, is exclusively with Allah Azza wa Jal. So if you want it, you get it from Him. And Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who granted that izzah to the believers. Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلَكِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. He says, unto Allah belongs honor, and to His messenger, and to the believers, but the hypocrites do not know. The hypocrites who said to themselves that when we go to back to Medina, لَيُخْرِجَنَّ الْأَعَزُّ مِنْهَا الْأَذَلُ, we are the ones who are honorable. We're going to expel the Muslims who lack honor. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, no, izzah, honor, regardless of what you think, how rich or poor the Muslims are, how few or many the Muslims are, honor, if you believe in Allah Azza wa Jalla, even if you're standing alone, facing a multitude, honor is with whom? Allah. Not with people who have money, and not with people who have weapons, and not with people who have power. That's not honor. Honor is always, should be with Allah. You have to believe it. Because if you believe it, you'll embrace it. You'll ask Allah for it. You'll say, I'll be honorable if I'm with Allah. Not because of them. They're not going to make me honorable. If I dress this way or talk this way, if I look like them or unlike some other people, that does not give me honor. Honor is only with Allah. So if you're with Allah, He gives you that honor. You have to actually believe this. And if you believe it, Allah honors you as He honors the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. They were not the strongest. They were not the most numerous. They were not the richest. But they had the honor of Allah with them, and the honor of Islam, and the honor of conviction, and the honor of the truth. So when you have this, you are superior. So if we want honor, then we have to be close to Allah Azza wa Jal. That's a given. Now why in the hadith Does he say, Jibreel, does he say to the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam, that honor is in your night prayer, qiyamul layl? Because when you're standing in salah alone in qiyam, you're alone with Allah Azza wa Jal above this world. You have declared, or you will soon feel that you're above this world. And you're above what it's asking you to do that upsets him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're alone with Allah and Allah is alone with you. You're conversing, you're talking, you're asking, you're building that strong relationship with him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you want, you ask him. And when you need, you give him that need. And if you are weak, you give him that weakness and he strengthens you. And if you need guidance, he's the one who guides you. So you feel that Allah Azza wa Jal in that position, He's elevating you. And He's protecting you. And that is your honor. So if you feel yourself weak, feel yourself attacked, you need strength, you need honor, He says, this is where you would locate it. Stand alone with Allah Azza wa Jal and ask Him and listen to Him as you recite the Quran. Prostrate to him, put your forehead on the floor, and you will see that Allah will honor you. This will be your izzah, your sharaf. And connected to it, he says, وَعِزُّهُ اسْتِغْنَاؤُهُ عَنِ النَّاسِ. His strength, or you can also translate it as honor, but his strength, his izz is also strength as associated with elevation. His strength is him not needing people. Right? But instead needing who? So the strongest person, like one who really is strong, physically, let's say, or materially, is the one who doesn't need a lot of people. Because he has enough, right? So I don't need you to help me carry this. I'm strong enough. That is what? Strength, right? Or strength of material strength. I don't need your donations or your loans, I have enough money to buy this. So when you don't need, then you're what? Strong. So he says, عِزُّ وَاسْتِغْنَاءُ عَنِ النَّاسِ. Your strength is when you don't need people. It means that because of your reliance on Allah and need for Him and zuhud in the dunya, you don't need much of the dunya, you don't need people. Right? And that makes you strong. You cannot be easily bribed or bought. You cannot be easily coerced or threatened. You don't need people. You don't have to bow your head to someone or anyone because you don't need anybody. And that kind of sufficiency that you feel doesn't come from you but from relying on Allah Azza wa Jal. I don't need your money. Allah is the one who gives it. Right? I mentioned this before, but let me talk about it again. There's one of the Salaf who was in his tawaf. And then the Khalifa meets up with him in the tawaf. And he says, ask me for anything you want. And he said, I feel shy of Allah Azza wa Jal that I would ask anybody else but him while I'm doing tawaf. Because tawaf is like salah, right? It's ibadah. He says, I feel ashamed that I'd be in that position so close to him and be asking for or asking anyone but Allah Azza wa Jalla. So he waited for him until he was done and he left tawaf. And the Khalifa again is asking him. And you realize what a Khalifa asking means, right? It's not your friend asking you, what do you want? And he'll just give you, buy you some tea or coffee. That's not it. Khalifa, if he gives you, he gives you. We're talking about gold and silver, if you ask. Because what is it that you want? So he replies to the Khalifa and he said, أَمِنْ أَمْرِ الدُّنْيَا أَمْ أَمْرِ الْآخِرَةِ. He says, are you asking me to ask from the dunya or the akhirah? He says, of course, from the dunya. He can't give him the akhirah. He says, of course, from the dunya. He says, so and so. If I did not ask Allah for the dunya while I was making tawaf, why should I ask you for it? Right? Now, look at the door that had just opened. A khalifa comes to you. You're not running after him. He's running after you. Ask me. He says, I didn't ask Allah for the dunya while I'm making tawaf. Why should I ask you for it? Now, this person, is he rich? No. Where does this honor and strength come from? It's an attachment to Allah Azza wa Jal that supersedes any other type of power or strength. So that's why he said, alayhi salatu wassalam, that your strength comes from not needing people. Now, when I say not needing people, does that mean don't get married? Does that mean not to have children? Does that mean that if something needs fixing, including you, you don't go to a specialist? No. You go to them because they can help you, but you don't need them. You're not reliant on them. You know that Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who heals and gives. It's through them. It happens through them. But you don't need this person. You need Allah Azza wa Jal. And then Allah is the one who's going to decide whether they can help you or not. But they become only a means. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is telling you how to proceed, how to live life. Connect to Allah Azza wa Jal and He will give you both honor and strength. Disconnect and detach from Him and you'll lose both. You will not have honor and you will not have strength and you will not have guidance. And that is the difference of how the early Muslims, including the Sahaba, lived, why they were so strong in the spread of Islam and in facing an onslaught of opposing forces, why they prevailed, and why we have not managed a successful replication of how they lived and what they spread. Now, finally, inshallah, this is the last hadith. And with this last hadith, and I titled the chapter Never Ending Love. If the end of love, as we said, the end of all love is a beginning, or the beginning of discovering Allah's love, when you know that all this love, when it ends, it doesn't mean that it ends, but you discover from it and because of it that Allah's love is never ending. So the end is a beginning. I wanted to take from that the idea too that the end of this book is not the end of this book, but a beginning too. It's a beginning because you understand that your relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal is never supposed to end. You're supposed to take everything that you have learned here and you're supposed to apply it and grow it and cement it and develop it and keep doing that on and on and on and on. So when you finish, it doesn't mean I finished it. It means that I'm going to take everything that I've learned and I'm going to try to keep applying it over and over and over until I reach the upper limit of what is possible for me in terms of loving Allah and Him loving me. So there is no end. The end is the beginning. The beginning of taking everything here and continuing your journey towards Allah Azza wa Jal. And I would recommend going back to the introduction and reading the introduction to understand how did the objectives of the book and what we're trying to assert as a plan, as a journey, meshed well or not with what you have learned. What were these objectives? What was this book trying to achieve and to teach when we're talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So some of the things that we've talked about, and I don't think I can be exhaustive, but some of the things that we talked about, we said that Islam is based on love. If someone were to ask you, prove it, if you've attended these lectures, listened or read, should be able to answer that question. How would you prove it? Well, we say that that word ibadah, ubudiyah, is defined by love. It's right there in that definition. Surrendering to Allah Azza wa Jal with utmost love. That's what ubudiyah is. When we go to the word ilah, ilah is the one that you love. When we try to examine, right, Why Allah Azza wa Jal created humanity, where He put them, what's the end? Why Allah Azza wa Jal revealed this Islam, the Sharia, and all of its different parts, what's the greatest objective of it? We said that it is love. We said that you will not enter Jannah without loving Allah and without loving the Prophet and without loving other believers. We said that there can be no religion without love, particularly Islam. And so we may not have that proper understanding, but we should develop it. Some Muslims internally, and that's some of the misunderstandings that we were trying to correct, some Muslims internally think that religion is here and love is somewhere else. And they don't join. They don't mesh very well. They don't come together. Whereas we're saying, no, the foundation of our Islam is love. And there could be no Islam, no religion, no Quran, no Sunnah without the love that we're talking about. We're also trying to correct a misunderstanding of non-Muslims. So when they look at Islam, they say also it's devoid of love. It is harsh. It is strict. They said, no, it's not harsh and it's not strict. Whatever Allah has commanded you to do is to benefit you because He loves you. And when He said don't, it is to protect you because He loves you. Allah does not get anything back from it. And all acts of ibadah benefit you back. And Allah rewards you. And Allah forgives you. So you see Allah's mercy in it, Allah's forgiveness in it. We warned against exaggerations in love, whether it's religious love or non-religious love. So some people love religiously in the wrong way. They could love Allah Azza wa Jal the wrong way. They could love Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam the wrong way. And we said, no, that is insufficient until you love the right thing and you love it the right way. And Allah tells you what to love and how to love it. Talked about exaggerations also in non-religious love. When you love someone as a spouse or as a child or as a parent, and when that love coincides or agrees with Islam, and when that love collides with it, what to do to nurture love and what to destroy it, how you can protect it, how you can solve problems that you must face when you love someone. Because you'll be challenged by the shaitan, and we said that the shaitan has plots to destroy any good, meaningful relationship that you have. So how do you protect all of this? We told you how to protect this love, and how Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who gives it, and Allah who creates it, and the one who maintains it, and the one who safeguards it. We talked about all of this. So I hope that you could re-examine this, whether you're going through the introduction or through the book again, and you could read the book again and again and again, because inshallah I hope that it will keep teaching you as we grow, we'll discover different things in it, as it is the case with almost any book that you read, because it's not just simply the book, but it's also who's approaching the book and what he is or she is ready to learn from it. The appendices, there are three of them, and I'm not going to go through them. I will leave that up to you. But the purpose of each appendix, 1, 2, and 3, is to study some of the things that we talked about a little bit deeper, with a kind of deeper and more scholarly discussion. So if, for instance, someone were to ask the question, are we allowed to love non-Muslims? And if we love non-Muslims, how and why and what have you? Kind of explained it there for the person who does not only want yes or no, but he wants the yes and no with evidence, and wants yes and no, and who said it, and how, and what cases, circumstances, and what is it right, and what is it wrong, and what limits does it have. So the appendix is for that. So I will leave that up to you, inshallah. If you're a person who is a deep thinker, you like to read, you have that stamina, you want evidence, then inshallah you can go and visit that. If not, that's fine, because the conclusions of what you will find in the appendix is something that we did talk about. So at least the conclusions have been covered, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal. And this is it. This is it for this book. Let me know, inshallah, if I've missed anything. A lesson that should be emphasized. Let me know if you have questions. And before I leave, alhamdulillah, first, yani, alhamdulillah, that is done. It was a project, alhamdulillah, azza wa jal, first and foremost, that Allah had enabled the conclusion of this project. And then I thank, after thanking Allah azza wa jal, everybody and anybody who attended, because your presence, whether it's physical or even virtual, does actually matter. When you see somebody sitting, when you see somebody eager to listen, when you see someone asking questions, that kind of actually motivates the speaker, whether you realize or not. You may not realize it because just you don't understand your impact, but your presence actually has consequence to it. So when you see people asking questions, it just motivates the person to explain more and better. And when you see people attending, you realize that they're interested. So let me talk and, you know, share with them things that will help them. So thank all of you and anyone who may have attended but he's not here. May Allah Azza to reward you for it. Let me know, inshallah, if you have things that you want to ask or things that you want to add in terms of maybe points I did not cover. You think we should highlight that at the end. And before you ask me, inshallah, what's next, I do not know. So next week, inshallah, we're not going to be doing anything, so we're off next week. And maybe, inshallah, between now and then, we'll find out, inshallah, what's going to be next, bi'idhnillah azza wa jalla. Good? Oh, you have a question? Okay, good. No. Oh, how to make remembering death a habit? Yeah. So you don't want to forget about death. How to keep remembering death? Yeah, that's a good question. So, yani the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام told us to remember it and to keep remembering it. But the question is then, well, how do I keep remembering it? Because if there is no mechanism, right, in place, how will I remember? I'll forget. So, think about the things that remind you of death. What reminds you of death? So, one common one is death itself, the dead people. So, when you see dead people, when there is janazah, when there is washing the body, taking it to the cemetery, you get involved with as much as you can, as much as you can, but at least in salah. So, when you pray over the janazah, or maybe you even volunteer to wash the body, that'll remind you of death. You will see a person who was alive and now he's dead. So do as much of that as possible. Included in that is visiting the cemetery. You can make that a habit. You know how you have a habit of, you know, buying this food or passing by a grocery store? Same thing. You can have a habit of visiting the cemetery. With Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said, زُورُ الْقُبُورَ فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ. Visit the graves because they remind you of the hereafter. So you can make that a habit of visiting the grave. Also reading the Quran. Like to be regular in reading the Quran, because the Quran from beginning to end reminds you of death. Does that. And it's a good idea also for a person to have a, either if you're not an Arabic speaker, you don't understand it, a translation, or if you're an Arabic speaker, a very short tafsir, summarized tafsir. So that when you see an ayah, you go back to the tafsir to understand what Allah is saying there. Now, I don't mean all of it, but some of these ayahs. So if you read the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, you'll remember death. And the rest is just asking Allah Azza wa Jal for it, right? Because I don't have other than those two, which is what, you know, visiting the graves and the cemetery and being around the dead and then reading the Quran. I don't have any third thing I can add, except asking Allah Azza wa Jal for it. And remembering maybe from time to time, even though it's It's not easy to remember, but sleep. Right? So when we wake up, and a part of the dua of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, Alhamdulillahi alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi an-nushur. Alhamdulillah to the one who brought us back to life after he had caused our death, and his return will, or the return will be, or the resurrection will be to him. So when you sleep, you die. So to keep remembering that every time you're sleeping, you're dying. And when you come back, you are being resurrected. So today, tonight, everybody here is going to die. Right? Right? Everybody here is going to die. If it actually happens, it's not my fault. Okay? Because that prediction is kind of straightforward. Everybody is going to die. But then what? You're going to come be brought back to life. So if you just think about that, this is happening to me every single night, maybe that will remember this. Allah. Oh, okay. Let me see. We have some questions here. So, what do we do to undo this brainwashing? I'm not sure what is this is reference to, so help me with that. Being a human being, how to make balance in our love when we lose our loved ones and find comfort in Allah's love? Didn't the prophets feel sad that they lost their loved ones? How should I find the balance as a human being? Of course the prophet felt sadness, and we kind of emphasized this before. Prophets are human beings, and a human being will be sad. Right? As the evidence for it is that the Prophet ﷺ shed some tears or was tearful when Ibrahim died, his son, right? And he said, we are sad over your departure. وَإِنَّ عَلَى فِرَاقِكَ يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ لَمَحْزُنُونَ. Because of this separation, we are sad over your departure. But of course, there's a difference between someone feeling sadness and someone completely reliant on the existence of another human being for their happiness. So no, for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he loved. But his greatest connection is with Allah azza wa jal. So he could lose and move on. So the loss of Hamza was difficult. His uncle. Right? The loss of Ja'far was difficult. That was also, but he was able alayhi salatu wasalam to transcend through the love of Allah. So that's what we're asking. The balance is, of course, you're going to be sad when you lose your wife or husband, or you lose your parents, but then you come back and you remember Allah Azza wa Jal, and you will say, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Allahumma ajurna fi musibatina wa akhlif lana khayran minha, and you make dua for them. And of course you're sad, and of course you're down, but iman gives you the energy to continue and to invest your time wisely, rather than in depression and extreme sadness and loss of hope, in helping them in the next life by making dua for them, by giving sadaqah on their behalf, repaying their debts. So you'd be positive, and then you will await that reunion where you would hope that both of you will be reunited before Allah Azza wa Jal, and then eventually in Jannah. So iman gives you hope, gives you a fuel to be able to continue, that this is not the end, but rather just a transition until the full, absolute life will come upon us, inshallah. So this is how you will find the balance. And it's going to vary from one person to the other. But you be close to Allah and you ask Him for patience. And understand, by the way, that when I'm saying, yes, everybody will lose, that doesn't have to terrify you. Because you may say to yourself, I can't bear the fact that I'm going to lose them. Just the fact that you know and Allah is beside you, that's number one. The second is, Allah Azza wa Jal assists you with greater patience and aid when you need it. So maybe now you can't handle this. But then Allah Azza wa Jal, when you ask Him, He will help you. Right? So I hope that that was satisfying. So how do we address the mentality of, I know, but I don't want to do? And so I don't know, I don't understand the kind of the core of that stubbornness. Like, I know, but I don't want to do it. Is it because I'm not convinced that this is good, or I'm convinced but I'm not ready for it? You want to understand the core of that resistance. And It could be simply us. We're not the greatest people at conveying the truth. Maybe somebody else can. Or maybe there is some obstacle that they have in their heart and their head, so you try to discover that. But you want to tell them, if this is right, why not do the best thing for you? And if it is difficult, Allah can bring you ease. And if it's difficult, just simply ask Allah, Ya Allah, make this easy for me. Don't do anything else. Like this is, there is this sin. Difficult to leave. I don't feel like leaving it, but I know it's wrong. You say, at least just ask Allah, Ya Allah, help me leave it. Just keep saying this. Then Allah Azza wa Jal will help you, will find a way for you, will give you an opening, and then you can take advantage of that opening. But you have to want to take advantage of that opening. So just ask to understand the core of that stubbornness and resistance. And maybe also, if there's nothing else, you make dua for them and you seek the opportunities when their heart is soft and when they are open to change and some advice, and you take advantage of that. Ramadan is a great opportunity. Suggesting Umrah or Hajj is a great opportunity, or just simply making dua for them. Yeah, I'm not sure what is going to come next, inshallah. Barakallahu fiqh, Jazakallah. He's saying, I'm here with you every session. May Allah reward you. Yes, tafadhal. Yeah, go ahead. So the question is, what does it mean to say that have a relationship with someone, meaning love someone and having Allah being part of that relationship? It can mean two things, right? One of them is that, as you said, to love them for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. It also means that you're not upsetting Allah Azza wa Jal in that relationship or because of it. So you're observing Allah's rules. So you're married to someone, or you, let's say you have children. And with these children, you're not disobeying Allah because of these children. So you love them, right? So you could love them naturally because they're simply your children and you're allowed to. Something higher than that is to love them for Allah's sake. To see in them a potential worshippers of Allah. To groom them as worshippers of Allah, those who will, you know, be able to help other Muslims. So see that in them. So not only do and help and love because they are yours, but because they are from Allah Azza wa Jal and you want them to serve Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is Allah part of that relationship. You can't manage this. That's difficult for some people. Well, I'm not going to disobey Allah because of them. So just because, let's say, I want to ensure and protect their future, I'm going to earn from haram to make sure that they are well off if I die. If they ask me for things I can't afford, I will go and earn from haram just to buy them the things that they want. Or to enable, you know, to play with them or stay up with them, I'm missing Fajr. So you don't do this. So if you disobey Allah because of someone and you genuinely love them, you disobey Allah because of that person, that love is going to diminish and it will turn against you. This person will start hating you because Allah is the one who deposits love. Then you introduce the opposite, which is sin. Then that love goes away. So that's why we say make Allah part of it, right? In both of those ways. Father, yeah, go ahead. Oh, maybe, okay. Impacting all of us, not only children, but adults. So how structurally to remove the brainwashing? Okay. So if by the brainwashing, and it's still, so the brother is explaining that maybe what you mean by brainwashing is the brainwashing of the oppression of Muslim women and how Muslims don't have freedom and all the negative things that they say about Islam and all the positive things that they say about what is opposite to Islam. So how do you deal with that type of brainwashing? First of all, investigate it. investigate the claims. Does any of what they're saying actually relate to reality? Does it actually make sense? Or is it basic propaganda and advertisement? Match that or compare it to the reality of living in Western lands. Is it exactly as they advertise, or is it different? Investigate also the core of Islam. I don't mean how some people practice or interpret Islam, who could be misinterpreted. I'm talking about Islam as Allah revealed it in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Do they lead to any of these things that they proclaim they do lead to? So the brainwashing is to realize that we have been fed lies for a very long time. The information that we receive, the lifestyle that we value, what we consider right and wrong had been in a very long time the kind of brought from, sourced from those who colonized us. And unfortunately, they didn't only colonize our lands, they colonized our heads to make us believe that everything that we have is inferior and everything that they have is superior. So if you realize that, especially in the world that we're living today, that this is all fake, right? That this is all absolutely fake, then you start investigating all of these claims one by one and seeing them for what they are. If you know that Allah Azza wa Jalla lifts the veils from people's eyes when they believe, that if when you read the Quran and you have taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jalla, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا. Oh, you who have iman, if you have taqwa of Allah, Allah will give you a criterion, or Allah will give you the furqan that enables you to see the truth and distinguish between it and falsehood. That's the furqan, the separator. So if you don't want to be brainwashed, we say it's simple, re-educate yourself for you to see what the truth is. And consider yourself to have been absolutely colonized. So you need to liberate yourself, mind and heart, from the effect of the colonizers. So what colonized you? The shaitan and its helpers. So start reading the Quran and establishing its facts as fact and everything else as fiction. And then you'll be able to liberate yourself from it. And then, of course, read and listen. Read and listen to people who point out what the truth is. And it's opposite. Read and listen. Without that, you'll not be able to. Because everybody is under the spell. But you need to do that until you realize that what they are advertising is absolutely false. Right? And if we had time, we could go through it. Right? And whatever they're saying about Islam is absolutely false. Right? And you should know this from your own life, that it is false. So this is what I have to say about it. How to protect our hearts from being affected by the praise of people? It's hard, it's not easy. But you have to understand the following. First of all, is that you know yourself more than people do. So no matter what they say about you, you know better. And part of the things that you know about yourself that they don't know is your flaws and mistakes and sins. So people only observe the good side because that's what you allow them to see, right? Which should be. But they don't know the whole you. So if they know the whole you, they'll have a more balance. But you know, so you should be more balanced in it. So don't accept everything that they say about you. They don't know, right? The second is people are excessive in praise and excessive in critique. And we talked about this in one of these ahadith. That's why I tell you, it will always be good to go back to it. أحبب حبيبك هونا ما عسى يكون بغيضك يوما وأبغض بغيضك هونا ما عسى يكون حبيبك هونا ما. It says, love whomever you're going to love moderately because you may hate them someday. And hate whomever you want to hate moderately because you may love them one day. We talked about that hadith. Notice the first parts here. Love whomever you want to love moderately. Hate whomever you want to hate moderately. Why the emphasis on moderation? Except that people, when they love and hate, they hate with extreme. So when they love someone, he's the best. And when they hate someone, he's the worst. You see that on social media or not? They take him up, 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 and then when he has reached the height of it, they tear him apart. The media used to do this before. Tabloids. Have you used to read tabloids? Hopefully not. But if you're just passing by cashier, right, and you see the tabloids, something is always wrong with some people, some famous person. Another scandal with them, right? So that's kind of the human mentality. When I love you, you're the best, and when I hate you, you're the worst. Both of these things are extreme. The truth is in the middle. You're not as good as they say. You have to tell yourself, you're not as good as they say, and not as bad as your critics, although you need to learn from it. You're somewhere in the middle. And then lastly, you say what Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to say, Ya Allah, forgive me what they do not know, and make me better than what they say, and don't hold me responsible for what they say about me. And Ya Allah, don't hold me responsible for what they say. If it's exaggerated, don't hold me responsible. And forgive me what they do not know. So immediately you're humble. If they don't know a lot about me, forgive that for me. And Ya Allah, make me better than what they say about me. Because there are two of you. And we talked about this before when we talked about you're having two reputations, one in the heavens and one on earth, remember? There's two of you. There is you that is in front of people, that's what people know, and there is you that is you. And they're not always the same. So sometimes you that is you is worse than your public persona. And sometimes the you that is you is better than your public persona. For most people, the you that is you is worse. For most people, the you that is you is worse. But not with the prophets and not with the sahaba. The hidden them is better than the public them. So that's what they're asking Allah Azza wa Jalla. Ya Allah, make me better than what they think I am. So make that a motivator for you to be better. I don't know what time is. 47 is the adhan? Okay, so it's adhan time. Okay, inshallah. So forgive me if I could not get to your question, or I did not or was not able to answer it. Barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.